Well, my own experience as a shepherd is very limited. In fact, it's limited to two sheep. And these sheep were given to us as a welcome gift when we first arrived in our village in Africa as missionaries. And both the sheep were pregnant. Now, that is a sign of very high respect. They didn't know us very well. We'd only just arrived. But those sheep became very special to us. They were our pets. And they would wander with the village sheep and happily during the day, but in the evening I would go to the fence and I'd just rattle this tin of rice and they would come running, just our two sheep. And as we look through John chapter 10 this morning, we're going to have a wonderful vision, that's my prayer, a wonderful vision of the Lord Jesus Christ as our good shepherd. And as we go through this chapter, I want to couple thoughts, and as we look at our shepherd, we're going to look at our response in every way. Well, he is the good shepherd. His sheep am I. And I wonder what, as we go through, if you'll just think of your response to the shepherd. We're going to see in this chapter some marvellous things. We're going to see how he cares for us and we recognise him. How he opens the way and we enter in. How he sustains us and we find pasture. How he died for us and we have life. How he knows us and we know him. How he unites us and we know fellowship with all believers. How he calls us and we follow him. How he holds us and how we hold fast to him. In this chapter we're going to see the Good Shepherd in four different aspects, and that's how I've broken down the chapter. And these are the headings I've given, and the second one doesn't fit too well, but it's the best I could do, right? So the first one is, the true shepherd cares for me, and that's verses 1 to 6. Then, the door shepherd opens for me, and that's verses 7 to 9. And then the good shepherd died for me, and that's verses 10 to 21. And then finally the divine shepherd holds me, that's verses 22 to 30. So let's look at the first section, the true shepherd cares for me. And what a lovely hymn the ladies sang. Our shepherd loves us, and the true shepherd cares for me. And these are in verses 1 to 6. If you read in chapter 9 of John, we read of a poor blind man and the Lord gave him back his sight. The man was ridiculed and thrown out by the Pharisees, thrown out of the synagogue, like Judith told us this morning. By the end of the chapter, though, the former blind man believed with his whole heart and mind that the one who healed him, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the Son of God. And in that belief, in that receiving the Lord, that man received not only his physical sight, a real blessing, I'm sure, but he received also spiritual sight and life. His whole life was transformed and changed direction. The Pharisees kept the rules to the letter and they threw him out. The Lord loved him and welcomed him into God's flock. The Pharisees didn't believe the Messiah was that the Lord Jesus was the Messiah, and they remained spiritually blind. Unfortunately, they were leading many others on this false track. They were the false shepherds. That's why the Lord takes up this beautiful picture in John 10 of the Good Shepherd. He could see them as false shepherds. They were just interested in feeding themselves. Their self-righteous egos. They weren't worried at all about feeding the flock. The blind man recognised the Lord as the true shepherd because of his love and his care. And the Lord's heart ached for all the people that were going to be led astray, away from God through false teaching by these false shepherds. The Pharisees were counting on the law, keeping a set of rules that was impossible to keep. And they believed that keeping this set of rules would give them access to God. How wrong. Even back in Old Testament days, faith was the way of acceptance into God's family, and they didn't even see that. The Lord took up the picture of a shepherd because in Israel it's mainly a pastoral country. And even in the Old Testament, God is revealed as a shepherd. We've been reminded of that beautiful psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." When you read chapter 10, you find that it consists of two discussions that the Lord Jesus had. The first one was at the Feast of the Tabernacles, and that followed the miracle of the sight given to the blind man. And that's from verses 1 to 21. Well, then there was a gap of about 2 or 3 months, and then the later discourse was given at the Feast of Dedication, and it was a response to some questions from Jews who were perhaps in that first discussion group. Seeing both the discussions emphasise the Lord as the shepherd, that's why they've been coupled together in this chapter. In the first parable, verses 1 to 6, the Lord emphasises the difference between false shepherds and the true shepherd, the characteristics. And the difference is based on love and care. The picture in this first parable is of a communal fold. The sheep wandered with all the village sheep, but in the evening, perhaps at winter time, there was a communal fold, and all the different flocks gathered together in the same protection fold in the village. It was a mixed bag, put it that way. And there were sheep from different flocks. Sometimes false shepherds would try and get in and hijack the sheep, but the doorkeeper, he knew the difference. And that's why he would only allow the true shepherds in. He knew them. More importantly, the sheep knew their shepherd. Their relationship was built on personal love and care. The true shepherd for each of his individual sheep had a special love and care. When we see the intimate relationships that exists between a shepherd and his sheep, the figure of the Lord Jesus as our shepherd takes on a wonderful meaning. The false shepherds, the Pharisees, they starved the people. They only taught others for their own gain. Fame, money, position, power, scoring points with God. They thought they could, you know. A self-righteous score thing. Never realising that no one can ever get enough points. We can never be right with God. No one is good enough. If we're trying to score points, we're out. Real spiritual life and union with God can only be given by God. Like Judas said this morning, a spiritual new birth from God himself. The sheep are deeply loved by the true shepherd when he comes to call them out in the morning. He enters by the door, you're told in verses 2 and 3. He calls them, they know his voice, they follow him, they know his love for them. Sheep in the East are not bred for eating but for wool, and so the sheep are with the shepherd a long time, and a real relationship builds up. He talks to them in a special way, and the Arabs still do that. In the country that we were in, it was incredible. Using different sounds that no one else could detect what they mean, the sheep know. Sounds of warning, encouragement, comfort, command. Anyone who tried to imitate those sounds, the sheep would flee away because they knew their shepherd. The blind man recognised Jesus' love, but he fled from the Pharisees. Yes, the true shepherd really cares for his sheep, and that was the message the Lord wanted to get over in this first bracket. Even in the Middle East and Africa today, a true shepherd, the owner of the sheep, cares for his sheep in a special way. They are very important to him. So important, in fact, that if you're greeting someone in the village, you ask how the person is, how his sheep are, how his children are, how his wife is. Let's look at our true shepherd and his characteristics. And I'm going to rattle these off. He knows his sheep, verses 3 and 14. He leads his sheep, 3, 4 and 27. He talks with his sheep, 3, 4 and 27. He saves his sheep, verses 9 and 28. He satisfies his sheep, verse 10. He dies for his sheep, verse 11 and 15. He unites his sheep, verse 16. He guards his sheep, verses 11, 13 and 15. He seeks his sheep. See his great love. That last one is verse 16. He leads his sheep. As the lady said, he goes before them, meeting the difficulties, helping them through the dangerous places. The shepherd was always on duty, sleepless. He was far-sighted, and all he had with him in his job, no motorbikes, nothing. His scrip, this was a little thing to hold his food, which might just be bread, cheese, dried fruit, olives. His sling, we remember David for this, don't we? That was to protect the animals from their people that would get them, but also to protect them from themselves, because sometimes he would sling a stone just in front of them and drop it, just plop, to stop them from going in the wrong direction. His staff, that was for a club of defence, and his rod to pull the wandering one back again. With that rod at night time, he would put it really close at the doorway, and the sheep would go under, he would count them, and he would check them to see if there was anything special that needed fixing up. In fact, the love of the shepherd, the true shepherd, was seen as at its very, very greatest when there was a special time of need. Isn't that wonderful for us to remember? The blind man recognised and believed that the Lord Jesus loved him in a very personal way and wanted to be his shepherd. He accepted and followed him. Let me ask you if you have you. I can say, the Lord is my shepherd. We are looking at the good shepherd, his sheep am I. Let's look at the next part, the door shepherd opens for me. And this is verses 7 to 9. The Lord opens the way for me into God's family, into his flock. And we can enter there and find salvation, safety and sustenance. As we move into the second parable, the Lord Jesus could see that the Pharisees were really puzzled. They didn't know what he was saying. They didn't understand it. So he tried to make it clearer. And this time, he said that he himself was the door of access to the Father. He was the door of heaven. He was the door of belonging to God and being with him forever. The Lord has two different folds in mind in these two parables, and that's where we get a little bit thrown. In the first parable, verses 2 and 3, it was that communal fold at night time where it was a mixed bag. Remember that? But this second parable is a different sort of fold. The sheep were perhaps out in their summer pastures, so they didn't go home to the village, and the fold at night time there was made up of rough stones and perhaps some bramble bushes as the walls, and the gate, the doorway was just an opening, and at night the shepherd lay in the opening. He was the door. No one could enter or go out except by him. And the Lord tried to show the Pharisees that day that he was both the shepherd, but he was also the door into the kingdom of God. The Lord is the door of the sheepfold, and those who enter in shall be saved, verse 9, and they shall find pasture, security, satisfaction. In John 14 and chapter 6, John chapter 14 and verse 6, that well-known verse, let's think of it like this. The Lord says, I am the way in and through which anyone can enter into a new, splendid life with God. It is through me that a man, woman, child discovers truth, reality, purpose and meaning. It is through me that one comes into the intimacy of the family of God. If I don't enter through the Lord Jesus, I face punishment for my sin, because God deals in a righteous way with sin, and it has to be punished. If I don't enter, I face eternal separation from God. Actually, it's death. If I don't enter, my life is incomplete. Judith brought that out in a beautiful way this morning. Because God has made us for himself. And so if we don't belong to him, if we haven't entered into this beautiful union with him, we are incomplete. To enter requires a deliberate act involving my will and my entire person, in or out. There's no halfway. Oh, I've just had an awful thought. No, right. I was just thinking if you're halfway in, you'd be right on top of the shepherd. Right. It's in or out. No halfway. So if we enter in, we are saved from eternal damnation. As I enter, I find that through Christ, I have peace with God. Through Christ, I've been justified. Through Christ, I've been forgiven of my sins and my failures. Failures are a little bit, you know, weaker than sins. Some of us wouldn't acknowledge sin, but we might acknowledge failure. Just might. And through Christ, I've been accepted into God's family. Through Christ, I have immediate access to God in prayer. Through Christ, I have his Holy Spirit actually living in me. Through Christ, I have an understanding of his word and his truth, his will for me. We enter and we are saved. We enter and we find security, satisfaction, we find pasture. Verse 9 says, go in and out and find pasture. Going in and out means we are at home. A person who can go in and out is at home. I mean, a stranger isn't able to go in and out your home, although some do in our place, I think. But going in and out, you are really at home. Inside, you have safety. And as we go out, we are content, knowing that he is still with us. He does not leave us to fend for ourselves. We will never hunger or thirst. Can you understand the bigness of his pasture? If we trust in him, and if you're hungry or thirsty today, guess who's not trusting? Our pasture, his provision, his presence, his peace, his power, his protection, and the promises from his word. We should be just wallowing in it. Our safety is not the absence of danger, but the presence of the Lord with us. Well, are we content sheep? We should be, because we've got all we need. And if we're discontented sheep, perhaps we are searching for what we want instead of being happy with what we need. And there is a difference. Remember, the lambs follow you too, and your discontentment, it comes over to those little lambs in your house. And your contentment will come over to them too. Any fears can only be dealt with by the shepherd. Sometimes the pasture doesn't appear to be what we would actually choose. But when our going out and our coming in is under the control of the shepherd, we know it's the best pasture for us. He feeds his flock like a shepherd. Have you heard that from the Messiah? Actually, 22 years ago, I walked into a little church to that tune for our wedding. And I can really say that over the many, many years and many, many pastures, and some haven't been real tops in my consideration, it's been tough. But he feeds his flock like a shepherd. He has been my satisfaction, my security, and all I need. If you're discontent, it may be because you doubt. Feed your faith and your doubts will starve to death. The only place of protection and pasture for the sheep is close to the shepherd, within earshot. Well, have you entered into salvation? Are you in or out? Look at it squarely today And if you are, if you have entered into salvation, are you going in and out of your circumstances today with life of life, with the Lord as your shepherd, staying very close to him? Let's look at the third section, which is verses 10 to 21. The Good Shepherd died for me. In these verses we find the Good Shepherd died for us. We have life. He knows us. We know him. He unites us. We have fellowship with one another, but there are other sheep still to come. The hallmark of the Good Shepherd is his willingness to lay down his life for the sake of the sheep. He is willing. Why? Because of his love. Jesus really did lay down his life. He gave his life. When the Lord Jesus left heaven's glory, he gave up all his rights for heaven's glory. He came down here, but he still had power over life and death. He still had that right. And so he was able to give his life by his own will and take it up again. Our life is not really ours to give, is it? It can be we are human. We are only human. It can be taken from us in a moment. But the Lord Jesus had control over life and death. So he gave his life. No one took it. It may have looked as though they did, but they didn't. He gave his life. He died so that we might live. He died to pay the punishment for our sin. The punishment for sin is death. He paid that price. And because he paid that price, we can live. We can be received by God into his family. The life we receive when we receive Jesus is wonderful. It's a spiritual life. This life is salvation from death. It's new and it's from God himself. It's distinguished by progress. And it is eternal. Verse 17, so he gave his life so that we might be forgiven and enter into God's flock. But he took it up again, verse 17 tells us. He rose, and he's still shepherding his people today. Now, a human shepherd might risk his life for his sheep, but the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. Well, the Lord saying this, that he had this power over death, caused an uproar in verse 20 because it emphasised that he is the Son of God. The gift of eternal life, as we've been told, is the great theme of John's Gospel, and he had power to give us that gift of eternal life. Verse 10 talks about abundant life, and this is really good. He not only gives us life, but we have it abundantly, more than we can possibly use. We forget that. He gives like God does, from an overflowing store. No wonder life apart from the Lord is so empty. What does an abundant life mean? It means not only this new spiritual life received, but it means that Christ is given full control of my life. Then there will be an abundant life. His life fills my life. His life in me has untold possibilities. His beauty can be mine. His strength can be mine. And it's for always. On our tear-off calendar this, I don't know when it was, but it was terrific. It was from 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. And it said, my grace, the ocean, for you, the thimble. The ocean, sufficient for the thimble. Can you get the picture of the abundant life that is available for us? Abundant peace, power, joy and love. Well, in this passage, the Lord speaks of the thief coming to steal the sheep, and that's the thief of souls. He comes to make them his own. He's not really interested. In fact, the passage tells us he actually destroys them. He cares little about their life. He just wants to have them for his own. And the hireling, That represents those who are just hired, the hired hands. There's no real love and concern. Well, he died so that we might have life. You know, nothing delights a good shepherd more than seeing his livestock in good condition. That doesn't mean fat. Well, in our case it doesn't. It might in the case of the shepherd. And in our case, there's nothing that can bring more pleasure and delight, I'm sure, to the heart of our good shepherd than to see us flourishing, not fat, but growing as Christians. Verse 14 tells us the good shepherd knows us. My husband thinks he knows me. Impossible. I'm so complex, I don't even know myself. Do you feel like that? We are so complex. The good shepherd may be a stranger to you, but you are no stranger to him. And if you've got a chance tonight, would you read Psalm 139? He understands your thoughts. He knows all your ways, all those little things. Even darkness and distance cannot keep you out of his knowledge. He cares. His deep knowledge of us shows just how valuable we are to him as individuals. He knows our entire personality, not only present, but what it can become. He knows us by name. He knows us. He knows our downsittings and our uprisings, our ups and downs that no one else knows. He knows. He knows the number of hairs on our head. I was going to say the number of our heads. He knows the number of hairs on our head, even the grey ones. And he knew us even before we were born. And that is precious. I find that very, very precious. He knows what you are going through now. He was tried in all points as we are. He knows and he cares. There is nothing too great for his power and nothing too small for his love. He knows the trivia and he cares about it. A shepherd may know his sheep really well, but then he's never been a sheep. Well, our shepherd became one of us. He knows us. Now, just knowing that he knows us brings us peace, but that doesn't bring us complete peace unless we turn to him and his love, turn it all over to him, unless we come to him and we know him as our own personal saviour. The people who do know him are described in verses 10 to 42, kind of here, there and everywhere. They hear him. They have a real sensitivity to him. They commune with him. They have fellowship with him. They follow him. They are obedient to his voice. They know they shall never perish. They have a real assurance. No one can snatch them away. The only real, perhaps, revelation of my appreciation of all God's goodness and mercy to me is the extent in which I reach out to others. And with that thought, I thought we'd think about the other sheep that are mentioned in verse 16. Do people know we are his sheep? They should. His brand is on us, and people should see this brand, and that brand is love. Well, verse 16 talks of other sheep scattered abroad now, but sought by the good shepherd to be brought into one great flock. Now the AV, which I've got here, says one fold, but it should say one flock, because there are many folds, nations, peoples, religions, tongues, but the sheep belonging to the good shepherd are united into one flock. All partitions are broken down. And I'm looking forward to that day when we see him, as our theme chorus says, and we'll be with people from every part, every nation, every tongue. It'll be terrific. one flock, one shepherd. But it's that now. And I think we can just get a feel of that bigness, that unity. This life of God given so freely to us is not intended to just end there. It's meant to flow out to others. We've got a responsibility for these other sheep. The Lord is seeking to draw them to him, and we are his helpers. Another challenge, the reputation of the shepherd was reflected in the performance of the sheep. What is our testimony today? The last part, and I'm not going to look at the time, I'm just going to keep on going. The last part, the divine shepherd, and this is verses 22 to 30, the divine shepherd holds me. You can't be safer than that, held safe and secure in the Lord's hands, which is also the Father's hand. Verse 30, I and my Father are one. And I couldn't help saying to myself at this point, a sheep in the hand is worth two in the bush. I know that's wrong, but it sounds good. We can't be any safer than that, than be held in his hand. In these verses we find he calls us and we follow. And he holds on to us. And there's a verse in the Psalms, and I've forgotten where it is, but it's one of my favourite, and it's in a different translation too, but it says something like, I hold on to him and I find that his hand, right hand, is holding on to me. Well, he's holding on to us, but I wonder how tightly you're holding on to him. I'm wondering if you just think that you can, you're safe. You've accepted the Lord Jesus into your heart and life. And you know you've got eternal life, but I wonder if you're just happy with that when he's got so much more to offer as you stay close to him and as you hold on to him too. The Lord wishes to display his guidance in our lives, but he can only do so if we listen. Verse 27. Well, how do we hear his voice in its many different tones? Well, we hear it clearly through his word, with his Holy Spirit impressing on our spirit what God's message is for us. We hear it in our quiet times. We hear it in our bustle times too, when we just quickly turn to him for a quick SOS prayer call. And we know it through a message, through a friend, through a book, and through his inner voice. We hear and we should respond in obedience. It's great to do the Lord's work, but it's greater to do his will. Some people can become caught up in busyness, but they need to know it is the work that God prepared for them, Philippians tells us. Our lives are God's gift to us, and what we do with them will be our gift to God. Well, hearing his voice reminded me of something else that doesn't fit in, but it's really good. Take a tip from nature. Man's ears weren't meant to shut, his mouth was. Oh, I'm glad it said man's. I should have changed that to woman's. Well, anyhow, obedience to his voice will lead us out into a great unknown. And it does, doesn't it? But they are not unknown to the shepherd. Those fields that we can be led out as we follow him in obedience are fields that are known to the shepherd, although unknown to us. God does not ask us about our ability or our inability, but our availability. That's what he's asking. Well, he guides us through his word, through his promises, through his Holy Spirit's promptings, through the open and shut doors, his providence, through his provision, financial needs, those mundane incidentals, through his peace, that quiet assurance of his leading. Well, all hangs on our willingness to listen. Nothing is easier than to stop our ears. I see that in my husband and my children. I just hope that we don't strop our ears, or that we let the din of the world's babble drown the Lord's voice out. Beware of murmuring at your shepherd's guidance and rebelling against it. Rebel sheep dwell in very dry land. His sheep hear and follow. Well, to those who do not hear and do not follow, the Lord says, ye are not of my sheep. He said that to the Pharisees that day. And I hope, as we've gone through this, that you are looking at your shepherd. We would see Jesus, but you are looking at your response to him. Where there is no following, there is no life. Where the following is slack, the life is weak. Where the following is close, the life is strong and vigorous. Not perfect. We'll never be perfect until we see him as he is. But where the following is close, the life will be strong and vigorous. The choice as to how close you follow is ours. We are drawn, not driven. The ladies pointed that out. Sometimes the following makes us tired, and it's very hard. Work, work, work. People, people, people. Phone ringing, phone ringing. And we are left with so little time. So what? I discovered the other day when I was having a grumble. What do we expect in our sacrifice of service, in our following? Do we expect it to cost us nothing? The Lord gave his life. And something is valueless if it costs nothing. David in 2 Samuel 24 and 17, neither will I offer anything to the Lord which costs me nothing. Well, it's costly, but it's worth it. Remember, he leads, he goes before. And in the valley of the shadow, not necessarily death, but in those dark days, he's right beside us, and we need fear no evil. It is always the sheep not following closely who are picked off and who stagger. Sheep have no sense of direction. Have you ever read that book, Incredible Journey? Cat and a dog have a wonderful sense of direction. Sheep haven't. They're animals of habit. So are we. If they're left alone, they'll go on the same track. I've seen them. And they'll go the same old place unless they're led into a new and better place. We do wander and we do fall as we follow. But we belong, and we belong to him with a bond of love. Not on the basis of our love for him, which is fickle and flimsy, but on the basis of his love for us. He holds us for eternity. Verse 28, none shall ever pluck them out of my hand. Once you truly belong to Christ, no circumstances, person, life, death can separate you from your shepherd. He has sealed you with his love, with his Holy Spirit. You are branded with his name. The Father's love and power himself are pledged to hold us. Well, we'll end with this thought. His audience, the day he said all that on Solomon's porch, it was in the winter, John said, that was nice, brings a homely touch. The feast of dedication that day, the people who listened that day, some believed, some tried to kill him because of their unbelief. There are two different flocks. We are in his sheep or we aren't. We respond or we reject. We are in his hand or we are out of it. To believe in Christ is to fully accept him in his truth so that I actually take him into my life. I become his sheep. He is my shepherd. To follow means that his wishes become my wishes, his work my work, his words my words, his standards my standards, his life my life. We would see Jesus, the good shepherd. What is your response? His sheep am I.